Today's sermon is going to be an introduction to our next series. Over the next couple of months, our intent as the church is to understand how to and what spiritual disciplines are. So we want to understand how to apply them, how to practice them. We spent months going through the book of Acts. We saw what the early church did and how it functioned. Last week, we looked at what we here at NCC intend to do in response to the book of Acts. So if we were to boil down all of that into a simple statement, it could be, live like the disciples did with a reverent zeal for God and for the gospel, right? I think that would be a good way to sum up the story that we read through Acts. And so what does it look like, though, for us to do those things? What does it look like for us to live like the disciples did and to have a reverent zeal for God and for the gospel? That's a question that I want us to be able to answer over the next couple of months as we look at spiritual disciplines. You know, we should be able to understand and know how exactly do we apply these spiritual disciplines. So our intention is to look at these disciplines over these couple months so that all of us will be without excuse, right? Because if we go through this, then we as a church can't say, well, I didn't know. Well, I didn't really understand. I don't really get how this is supposed to work, right? If we all know and we all understand what spiritual disciplines are, then we can't really say, well, I didn't know I should have been practicing that. So we're not going to have some sort of exhaustive list over the next couple of months, but these are some of the major spiritual disciplines that we're going to be looking at. So it's going to help us to understand how we, as the church today, can live like the disciples did at the foundation of the church all those years ago. So we're going to pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for bringing us here again. And Lord, we just thank you for these songs and the prayer that we've had prior to this time, just so that we could glorify you and to lift you up. Lord, we're so thankful for who you are. And we pray now as we go into Scripture that you would just reveal to us what you have in store. Lord, we know that there are things that you want each of us to understand. Each of us, it may be slightly different from the other, but we know that you have the capacity to teach us that this morning. And so we pray that our hearts and our minds would be prepared for that, and that you would just speak into us, speak into our lives, so that we can leave this building changed and ready to help bring change for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for some of us, we may already have this question. Evan, you're talking about spiritual disciplines. What exactly are spiritual disciplines? Right? Because we hear the word discipline and you may think, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Why would I get disciplined? Right? Now you're talking spiritual disciplines. I don't really want to be disciplined by God. But at the same time, we should be disciplined by God. But it's not really even about that. Spiritual disciplines are things that it's hard to define without just using examples, right? So I could make a list and say, spiritual disciplines, they're reading our Bibles, it's praying, fasting, meditation, journaling, confession, study, evangelism, memorizing Scripture, and things like that. That gives us a general idea, but see, giving that list doesn't exactly help. One, it's not exhaustive, and two, it still leaves you going, what is the definition of a spiritual discipline? Those are just things I do. What is a spiritual discipline? So we're going to give it a go and try to explain spiritual disciplines this morning, try to explain their importance in our lives. But I'm not going to answer the question right now, because then I wouldn't have you all hooked for the next 30 minutes, right? Who am I kidding? 40 minutes. So I want to look at a psalm that I read recently. A few weeks ago, I read Psalm 42, right? We were talking about how Paul could very easily have written Psalm 42. We looked at the ways in which Paul found himself in situations where Psalm 42 would have been very relevant. So I want to go ahead and turn there now. Psalm 42 is a cry from the heart to God. It's a cry from someone saying, God, I have this longing, this desire, this need for you. And so it's a psalm that explains this need. So I'm going to read through it, and then we'll break it down a little bit, but we're not going to get buried in it this morning. Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So you'll notice in verses 1 and 2 that the psalm describes the soul's longing and thirst for God, right? And so I would say that step 1 to practicing spiritual disciplines is that we need to have a longing and a desire and a need for God. And it's not just that, I mean, everyone needs God, right? We as the church know that. We would say, oh yeah, if you don't know God, you need God, right? So that's something easy to say. But the question we need to ask is, am I living as though I need God, right? Is my heart longing for God? Does my soul pant for God as a deer would pant for streams of water, right? And so we say every Sunday, really, that we need God and that without him, we wouldn't be able to do anything, right? We have communion every Sunday because it's this constant reminder of Christ's sacrifice and our need for God, right? Every single week we do that. Some churches will do it every month. Some churches don't even have a regular communion service. They have like special communion services. And that's all fine. There's nothing wrong with how often you do it. But we here do it every week because it's so important for us to be reminded of our desperate need for God. And communion is one of the best ways to do that because every time we take communion, we're reminding ourselves of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And it's because of that reminder that we can know in our hearts, every single day, I need God. Without that sacrifice, I'm lacking. Without Christ, I'm nothing. And so I want us to understand that we need to truly mean it when we say that we need God. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to live it out. Are we truly desiring God? John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God, and in that book he wrote, but to enjoy him, talking about God, but to enjoy him we must know him. Seeing is savoring. If he remains a blurry, vague fog, we may be intrigued for a season, but we will not be stunned with joy as when the fog clears and you find yourself on the brink of some vast precipice. Right? What John Piper is getting at when he writes that is that we can't truly enjoy or find our joy complete in God if we don't pursue God and desire to know more of him and to grow closer to him. If we perpetually keep God at a distance, he remains this blurry, vague idea, quickly squashed out of our life as soon as something gets difficult. When the going gets tough, God's nowhere to be found in our lives. And that's not because of God's fault, but our own, right? And so he writes about John Piper when he says that. He says, we wouldn't be stunned with joy, right? If we keep God at a distance, we wouldn't be stunned with great joy as you would be if you were to be walking on a vast precipice and then the fog clears and you realize you're walking on a vast precipice. You didn't realize that on both sides there was a sheer cliff. You were just walking because God was guiding you. You'd be pretty stunned with joy and grateful if the fog were to clear and you saw where you had been walking all this time. You look behind you and you realize how easily you could have fallen to the left or to the right, but you understand that God was there to guide your feet. Does that make sense? There's this joy that we only find in God, and that's what he was getting at, and that's the kind of need that we need to have in our lives. So much so that we're in this fog, we desperately need to have God to guide us through it, because otherwise we keep him at that distance, we'll never have a complete joy from God. Why? Because we'd be standing on that precipice waiting for the fog to clear first before we even step out. You're not going to be stunned with joy then. Why? Because you waited until it was perfectly clear and you could easily see the path ahead of you, right? But if we're going with God, we can trust God to guide our steps and we'll be lost in our joy when we realize where God has brought us, right? It's very easy for us to say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. It's not very clear. Hindsight is definitely 20/20. It's always great to look back and see the ways God has moved in our lives. But it's much better when we're not trying to govern our own lives, because when we're governing our own lives, I know what's behind me and what's in front of me, and it may not be all that great, right? We take away from God. Remember, I talked about putting God in a box last week. We're putting God in a box when we do that, and that keeps God a very vague, blurry picture. And it keeps God this very small God. And it's just wrong for us to make God small like that. If we were to look at John chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in me, so have I loved or you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Another translation says that your joy may be complete. Why should we desire God? What is the purpose of having this longing for God? Well, God's the only one who can give us full and complete joy. Without God, we're constantly going to be looking for our next fix, the next thing that's going to bring us, you know, some sort of joy, some semblance of joy, but it's going to be a temporary joy, right? And sure, from time to time, we may find that joy. There are certain things that we go, man, this is fantastic. A new job, a new car, a boyfriend or girlfriend, a promotion. Fill in the blank with whatever you can think of that brings you joy. You know what happens to those joys oftentimes? They fade. Over time, that joy isn't enough, right? That new car now becomes an old car. And now there's a newer new car that you like better than your old new car. Or the new job becomes the same old thing and you start to dread it every morning because it's still just work and you go, I'd really rather just be home with my family. And we find ourselves looking for more. We find ourselves constantly trying to find that next fix of joy. And so that's where it comes into play, that you have to have this desire for God, because God will give us a complete joy. That doesn't mean our lives will be perfect. It doesn't mean our lives will go exactly how we would want them to and that there'd be nothing wrong in our lives, right? That's just not the case. If you don't believe me, look at the book of Job and you'll see the ways in which even when you do everything right, things can still go wrong in your life according to what we would consider right and wrong. Right, and so it wasn't that, you know, if you were to look at Job, he found his joy in God, so much so that even after he lost all of his livelihood, he loses all of his livestock, he loses his land, he loses his children. All he's left with is his wife who tells him to curse God and die. Nice wife. All of that, and he says, well, she looks at him and says, you should just curse God and die. His friends come around, they say, well, you must have done something wrong. And at the end of all of it, God speaks to Job and he says, where were you when I created everything? Who are you to tell me what does and doesn't happen? Who are you to act as though you're God, to say one way or the other how things should be going? And at the end of it all, Job says, God gives, God takes away. Naked I came out of my mother's womb and naked I will return to the earth. Still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what happened, Job understood that his joy was found not in the things of life, but in God. Now, did he find joy in having a family and having the livestock and having the land? Certainly, he did. But that joy is not what was complete in him. It was the joy that was provided by God that was complete in him. And that's what made his response so different from what I think most of us would respond. Job had a desire for God. Job said, most important in my life is that I glorify God. If I glorify God, I've done what I can. Everything aside from that is out of my hands. And that's the mentality we need to have. If we don't have that mentality, it doesn't matter how many spiritual disciplines we practice. And that's just going to be the case. You can pray, you can read your Bible, you can worship God through song. You can fast. You can meditate on his word. All of that is great. But if you don't find your joy in God, you're still going to be left going, this isn't enough. Because you're not doing those things to have your joy made complete by God. You're doing those things to say, but look, I pray, I read, I sing. And you're going to be left lacking. And you're going to be left with this temporary joy that says, I need another fix. And so I have to tell you, if we're practicing spiritual disciplines and we're abiding in God's love, our joy will be made complete. Our joy will be full. We will be lacking nothing. We may still not have a new car. We may still not have a house. You may still be renting. You may still be stuck in situations that you don't like. But your joy will be complete because you have God. And because God is in you. And because you're abiding in His love, not in yourself. So step one to spiritual disciplines is we need to have a desire for God. And if we feel like our desire for God is not enough, we should be praying Psalm 42 to God. We should spend time every day. We should wake up and say, I'm going to read through Psalm 42 again, and I'm going to pray it before God. If you haven't prayed Scripture before God, I'd encourage you to try it. It's very beneficial. I feel like it's very fruitful in our lives because we're praying the words that God has written for us and saying, God, I want this so badly. I want this in my life. I desire to have the same type of response that this psalmist did when they wrote it. I want to be able to look to God and say, God, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist is writing this and has this great desire for God. And he talks about the difficulties in his life. He's asking, why is my soul downcast? Why is there turmoil within my life? I have God. Why is this bothering me? He's reminding himself of the fact that regardless of what's going on, I still have God. And so we need to be able to have that same attitude and mentality that has a deer pants for water, our soul thirsts for God, the living God. We need to have that desire for Him. If we don't, we continue on thirsty. I've drank from my water bottle quite a lot this morning, and I'm thirsty again, and I'm going to be thirsty later on today. One drink from that water bottle is not sufficient. John 4 talks about Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. I referred to it last week, and I suggested that everyone do it for homework. Anyone do it? Anyone read John chapter 4? I think you should again. I'm going to put it as homework again. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is saying to the woman, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Without God, we will perpetually be thirsty. Our joy will never be complete. It will never be full. We will constantly need more. But with God, with that desire, with that longing, and with God in our lives, our joy will be complete, regardless of what life throws at us. And so practicing spiritual disciplines, it starts with a desire for God. So we need to be praying and asking God to stir up in us a desire, a longing, a need for Him each and every day. And then comes the actual practicing of spiritual disciplines. And I believe it's important to issue a little bit of a warning here. The act of practicing spiritual disciplines in and of themselves is not the point. I listed a number of different disciplines this morning, and again, it's not an exhaustive list, but for argument's sake, let's just refer to memorizing Scripture, right? That's one of the ones that I mentioned this morning. Memorizing Bible verses, just to say that you've practiced that spiritual discipline of memorizing Scriptures, it misses the point. And maybe it's not to say it, but maybe it's just to be able to like, well, yeah, at any point I can just throw out that I know the Bible. Check it out. Everyone's like, oh, wow, you know, okay. Right? I'm sure someone, you know, I read Psalm 42 and you went, as a deer, right? You're familiar with the Scripture, but memorizing it and going out of your way to ensure that at any point in time you could recall that verse, that's an important part of our lives. Now, I get it. Granted, it's kind of difficult to go through like Numbers, right? Be impressive if you could tell me how many Israelites there were in the book of Numbers, and you could go through each tribe and tell me how many men. And that's great and all, but there are certain verses we should really prioritize and say, I need this in my day-to-day life. I need to be able to recall this verse at any moment. And it's become less common in church because we have the Bible on our phones. So because we have it in our pocket, we get this mentality of like, well, I can pull it up anywhere. I don't need to memorize it. I don't need to know it. How many times do we find ourselves in difficult situations, and because we didn't actually memorize those verses, nothing comes to mind. Instead, we just struggle in that time. Even though we have the Bible in our pocket, that's not where our mind goes. Why? Because we didn't memorize the verses. Just because you have the Bible in your pocket doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to know to look at it whenever something is difficult. That's where there's some value in memorizing Scripture, because it causes for us in those times of turmoil and the times of trouble to recall what God promises to us, what God says to us, what other people in the Bible did in response to those types of situations. And to just practice and memorize it isn't enough, right? That really just makes us at the level of Pharisees, because they memorized Scripture. They knew all the Old Testament. They could tell you what the prophets said, right? We looked through all of Acts where every time Paul goes through the Old Testament, the Pharisees are, oh yeah, we know that. Okay, come on, get to the point. They knew Scripture, but I don't think they were really practicing those spiritual disciplines. They knew the Scripture so they could show off that they knew the Scripture. So that at any point they could say, hey, you're doing something wrong. The law says. They really used it just so that they could punish other people. They weren't disciplining themselves in order to grow closer to God. They were using it to usurp God's power and take it for themselves and say, hey, you're in the wrong. Hey, you've sinned. Now you can't come to temple. You're unclean. Out of the city for a while. That's what the Pharisees were using that spiritual discipline for. And so it's not just about doing it, right? The Pharisees spent their entire lives memorizing Scripture. They prayed out loud on the street corners. They tithed with gaudy amounts of gold that rang out so that everyone would hear, oh, look, you hear how much they put in the offering this morning? That doesn't matter. They did all of that, and they weren't actually practicing the spiritual disciplines. And it's because the disciplines themselves aren't what does the growing. God is the one who does the growing. I can read my Bible all day, every day, for the rest of my life. But if I'm never allowing God to grow in me, if I'm never allowing God to do the work inside of me, all I'm doing is reading a book. Now, it's very unlikely that when I'm doing that, I wouldn't realize, hey, I need to actually allow God to grow me, right? Because I'm reading God's word. So God, it would likely change in my heart and give me that desire for more. But the reality is the action of reading my Bible is not what's going to grow me. It's God that will grow me. If you were to refer back to Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, it compares us to a deer and God to the streams of water. God is the one who provides the streams of water, but the deer must still approach the stream, right? So that's why I need to read my Bible, because that's me as the deer approaching the stream of water. I'm not supplying that water. God is still the one that's supplying the water that nourishes the deer, right? The deer hasn't done anything to make that water nourishment for it, but the deer pants for the streams, and God provides the stream, and the deer takes from the stream. In the same way, if I'm practicing these spiritual disciplines, that's as though I'm the deer going up to the stream of water, but God is the one who is still providing in that moment. Right? So that spiritual discipline is really just an action that takes the deer from away from the stream of water to the stream of water. That's the difference there. It's a step in the right direction. But God's the one who's pouring out for us. God's the one who allows us to grow. But if we plant ourselves away from the streams of water, how can we expect to grow? The spiritual disciplines is what brings us to the stream. If I don't practice the spiritual disciplines, I remain far from the streams of water. And God will still manage to help me grow, but I will not grow nearly as well as if I did over by the stream of water. Right? If I plant myself 50 yards away, God's still going to nourish me to whatever degree he can, but I'm limiting God's ability to grow me because I've chosen to plant myself 50 yards away from the stream of water. And so the spiritual disciplines is us bringing ourselves closer to that stream of water so that every time that we're practicing those, God can grow us more. Are you guys all kind of tracking, making sense so far? And so in Psalm 42, verses 3 and 4, we read about how the psalmist struggles day in and day out. He has grief so great that he can't eat anything but his own tears. And the world drives him to ask the question, where is your God? And in the midst of it, the psalmist remembers the joy that he finds in God, right? He remembers the joy found in worship and praise to God. And in verse 5, his response asks, why is he downcast? He reminds himself to find that joy, that hope in God. He actually writes it twice in verses 5 and 11. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why? Because he knows and understands my joy is made complete in God. Despite everything going on, my joy needs to be found in God. Verses 6 through 10 speak of his deepest desire to be close to God. He talks about his enemies saying, where is your God? And he's reminding himself of where his God is, right? And so it's just this back and forth battle that he's having within himself as he's reminding himself that his joy is in God. And he reminds himself that it's coming through spiritual disciplines. So that brings us back to the initial question, what are spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are those practices which allow us to draw closer to God so that God can grow us, so that God can water our seed, so that God can shape us into the people that we're called to be. And we see these practices in Scripture, right? If you, for example, spiritual discipline of prayer, Jesus prayed in the garden, Paul prayed on the boat, Peter prayed in the prison, right? Two of those were from Acts that we just went through. If you were to look at worship, you know, through song, Paul worshiped in the prison and David worshiped with the harp and with the lyre, right? You could look at Scripture and see ways in which these big names that we hold up high in the Christian faith, we can see the ways that they were practicing spiritual disciplines in their lives. Scripture. Jesus read and knew Scripture so much so that when Satan tried to use it against him, Jesus had a Scripture that said, well, you're still wrong even though you're quoting the Bible. Nice try. Paul read and knew the Scripture as a Pharisee, right? He knew everything that was in the Old Testament. Or evangelism, just look at the book of Acts. Go ahead and read all 28 chapters again. I'm not going to go there now because we've already done that for 7 months. These aren't new ideas. This isn't something that we're bringing to the church here that hasn't happened before. These are things that the apostles were practicing regularly, and it's because of this that they were able to draw so close to God. It's because of this that they had the relationship with God that we all need to have. Over the course of the next several months, we're going to be looking at numerous disciplines. Some of them are going to be personal disciplines. These are things that you're going to do between you and God. It has nothing to do with your wife. It has nothing to do with your husband. It has nothing to do with your kids. These are disciplines that you need to sit down and you need to practice between you and God. And then there are going to be disciplines that are more corporate disciplines, things that we as the church do together, right? Things that we as a church do so that all of us are growing closer to God in that manner. And so there's going to be some overlap in some of those. Some of them are going to be a lot more explicitly one or the other. Regardless, we're going to be going through those not so that we can all know what they are, but so that we would practice them. And so one of the things that we need to do as a church now, it's going to be, 8 weeks that we're going to be going through spiritual disciplines after this week. We need to be praying over ourselves, that our hearts would be prepared, over our time, that we would make sure that we carve out time in our schedules to practice these disciplines, because part of it is that we need to make time for these disciplines. Saying, I don't have enough time for that is not going to cut it. I don't think God likes to hear, well, God, I just didn't have time for you today. Anyone try that with their spouse? I'm sorry, I don't have time to talk to you today. Good luck to anyone who says that, right? That is not the way a relationship works. You can't just say, well, sorry, I don't have time. I have to work and I got to sleep and I've got to do these other things. That's not how the relationship works. God requires us to make time for him. And so we have to pray that God would help soften our hearts to these things, because some of them are going to be more challenging than others, right? Maybe we're really good at reading the Bible, but we forget to pray. Maybe we're really good at praying every day, but we hardly read our Bibles. Everyone's going to have a different response to each of these, because we're all at different levels in our spiritual walks. We're all somewhere different, and that's great. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that means we also have to show grace to each other as we're going through this and understand that it's challenging to make these changes because it's something that isn't ingrained in us, right? We don't just have like this natural desire to sit down and do everything. We have to actually go out of our way and say, these are things I need to be doing. I need to have this desire. And so it's going to require that we pray for patience, that we pray for time, that we pray for softening in our hearts to do these things. And what's going to be most key in all of this is that we don't allow these disciplines to become legalistic practices in our lives. That will halt and stunt the growth that God wants to have in us. If instead of doing these things for growth, we do them because there's a box that we need to check off. See, it's important that we have people who hold us accountable, right? It's important that we say, hey, I'm trying to read my Bible more. Can you hold me accountable? Can you check in on me every couple days and say, hey, what have you been reading, Evan? I just want to know. And then it forces me to either be dishonest to you and say, oh, I've been reading something, right? Not the right answer. Or to tell you what I have been reading. Or the third option, which is, I'm sorry, I haven't been reading. Thanks for reminding me. I'm going to sit down right now. I'm going to read. I'm going to drop everything and read because clearly I'm having trouble doing that, right? And so having someone to hold us accountable is a good thing. It's challenging because then someone else knows what we're struggling with. But that's the point of the church. As we go through all of this, there are things that each of us are going to struggle with. We need to be holding each other accountable so that we all are growing together and we're not just leaving people behind in the church and saying, well, you don't read as much as I read? Okay, I don't want to talk to you then. That doesn't help and stir up growth within the church. The spiritual disciplines are a vehicle to change in our lives, but they are not the cause of that change. They aren't what changes us. And we need to remember that as we work through these. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read straight through all 36 verses, and then we're going to close. There's not a whole lot of commentary on this. But I want to read through it because these are warnings for the Pharisees and scribes who turned disciplines into laws and into rules that allowed their fervor and their zeal for God to be misplaced in the disciplines themselves. And because they placed their zeal and their passion in those disciplines became ineffective in their lives. They knew all the scripture, but they couldn't actually apply it in their own lives. They just used it for their own means. And so I want to read through this because this is a strong reminder to us of the importance of not allowing these things to become legalistic practices in our lives, but that we would allow these things to be the vehicle to bring us to God so that God can work in us. So Matthew 23, it says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no one man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel along sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers! How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Right, these warnings, they're for the Pharisees and the scribes, and it's because they're turning the disciplines into something they're not. It's because they're turning what God called them to do into something for themselves, as opposed to allowing God to work in them. They said, oh, this is great. Now I know it all. I can hold everyone accountable to it. Instead of saying, wow, this is great. Look at how God can grow in me. Look at how God can change me because I'm reading his scripture, because I've memorized it, because I'm praying. Instead, they did it all for their own gain. And look what it gets them. I would never want to hear those words from Jesus directed towards me. And so as we close, I want to challenge us to pray this week that God would prepare our hearts, that we would begin to practice those spiritual disciplines. If you know some of them, you know, go back and listen to this. Hear the things that I mentioned at the beginning. But even just practicing, reading our Bibles and praying to God. Practice those two disciplines this week. Make sure that we spend time with God. Some of these disciplines, they're going to feel easy to practice, and others will feel impossible, but all of them will be important to our growth as individuals and to our growth as a church here at NCC. And so I want to challenge all of us to spend time in prayer, to ask God to prepare all of our hearts for what's to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the ways that you reveal to us what you call us to, the things you want us to do, the things you want us to say, the ways you want us to act. Father, we pray that we would apply spiritual disciplines in our lives. Lord, we're preparing to go into 8 weeks where we look at individual disciplines. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to practice these disciplines in our lives. Lord, we know it's going to be a challenge. Lord, we know there's going to be difficulty. We need you. We pray that we would have a desire for you, a longing and a yearning within our souls for more of you. Father, we know that through that, practicing these spiritual disciplines will bring growth, new growth that each of us desperately needs in you. Father, we thank you so much. We pray that you would just move in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for today, and we thank you for this week, and we pray that you would just be glorified in us throughout this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.